All right, and we are going to today, in our course entitled Reading 1 Corinthians with the Church Fathers, try to tackle a difficult chapter. For me, as a priest or as a teacher, an unfun chapter, so we're going to try to go fast. Just rip it off like a Band-Aid, get it out of the way. There's so many sticky subjects in here and difficult things and graphic elements that he's addressing here about marriage and sexuality, and I think, okay, let's just do this one fast, and then we can get on with it. Nevertheless, we'll get it done today. We'll give it a try. If it's too much, we'll stretch it out into two. But nevertheless, we got to get started. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, is committed to Thy Holy Church, the care and nurture of Thy people. Enlighten with Thy wisdom those who teach and those who learn, that rejoicing in the knowledge of Thy truth, they may worship Thee and serve Thee from generation to generation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, since St. Paul doesn't bat an eye, he gets right into it, we'll just get right into it here this morning. I'm starting this by acknowledging that largely up until this point, St. Paul's been addressing things that he's heard. Now he's going to address questions that they asked. So they asked him some questions via letter, and so he writes back. So I say, now the questions you asked. First of all, about relation between husbands and wives. If it's too early in the morning, sorry, we start at 10. So. All right, St. Paul says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Interesting. The wife hath not power over her own, or of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. St. Chrysostom. He gives an application, essentially, to what this is. A manner in which St. Paul has given you a tool for your toolkit in marriage. When therefore ye see an harlot tempting you, say, my body's not mine, but my wife's. Sorry, unavailable. Have it printed on your t-shirt. Unavailable. I'm with her. The same also let the woman say to those who would undermine her chastity, my body is not mine, but my husband's. Unavailable, I'm with him. Okay? This was signified in a number of different ways in the first century, partially by head coverings. If a woman wore a covering over her head, it meant she was unavailable for one reason or another. If a woman took the head covering off, it suggested she was available. That adds a little bit of context to the command that the women should wear head coverings in churches. Because if you're trying to get a guy, this isn't the greatest moment for it. You know, maybe you should, and if you're someone's wife, you shouldn't be sending out signals. So the head covering does. That's a separate issue, but I'm just saying, here is at least one commentary. St. Chrysostom had a couple other things to say, which I thought were funny. But I think we can skip funny because we've got a lot of verses to go through today. He basically said, just real quick, if one of you decides to be chaste without the agreement of the other, it's not going to work. Okay? One of you can't decide, I've decided to no longer have this avenue in my life. And the other one says, well, hey, hold on. You know, I'm not mine, I'm yours. You're not mine, you're mine. You should probably talk about that. Before you make such a decision. St. Paul goes on, and so do I. For I would that all men were even as I myself, of course a single man. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, It's good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. I want to say it's self-explanatory. I will also say it's part of the reasoning behind the rule of celibacy for clergy in the Roman Church is St. Paul's exhortation that I wish all were as I was. And there's a little further clarification of that a little bit later. They had turned that into a rule where essentially, for all intents and purposes, you can't be a priest unless you're a single celibate man, which is a little bit of a twisting of what's being said here. He's saying it would be better, and so they say, oh, better, good. Now, in the Anglican Church, we don't have a rule one way or the other, except what St. Paul says here, which is, if you cannot contain, let them marry. Now, that's hard, because if the only reason you got married is because you can't contain yourself, whew, that's not the greatest rule. But I told you I wasn't going to get into all this, so we'll continue. If there's a real sticking point and you say, I've always wondered about this verse, throw your hand up and we'll stop and talk about it. But we're going to talk for a moment here about being unequally yoked. Now that passage about being unequally yoked doesn't appear in this chapter, but you've heard that before, haven't you? The idea of being unequally yoked is for a Christian man or woman to marry a non-Christian man or woman. So unequally yoked in that sense. And I had never heard this before. A few months ago, someone on the radio was talking about what it is to be unequally yoked. Very few of us have had experience of yoking oxen and plowing fields. Anyone? No? Okay, so I didn't realize this, but it sure makes a whole lot of sense when you see these two oxen, the one down low and the other up high. They're unequally yoked. Now, plow an acre of straight lines with an unequally yoked pair of oxen. You ever driven a car with the alignment off, or one tire a little bit low, and it tends to pull to that side? That's exactly what this is. It tends to pull to the side, and by the end of trying to plow an acre, you have a disastrous mess of weird lines and that's the metaphor for not being unequally yoked. We urban folks probably didn't catch the implication of that. I didn't until just a few months ago. So we're talking here now about questions that they had asked about the divorce of husbands and wives and the idea of believers and unbelievers being married. This is a new church, and so adults would have been converted, perhaps one converted to the faith and the other didn't, or vice versa. St. Paul comments, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." Very difficult. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest I speak, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Just reciprocal verses. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Oh, my goodness. This is difficult stuff right here. So what he's saying, first of all, you can easily get, is that if you convert to the Christian faith and your spouse doesn't, don't leave your spouse. Remain with your spouse. Why? Here's a couple of reasons St. Chrysostom says, and we'll talk about children in a minute. And this he said not to signify that he is holy, but to deliver the woman as completely as possible from fear, and lead the man to desire for the truth. For the uncleanness is not in the bodies wherein there's communion, but in the minds and in the thoughts. Perhaps a better way to think about that is Thomas Aquinas. Not a church father, I know, but a doctor of the church. And so read what he says. This is read in two ways. You could probably have figured this out. In the first way, thus, the husband who is not a believer is sometimes sanctified by a wife who believes, for example. It sometimes happens that one is converted to the faith by the other. Very simple. That's what you would like to interpret those verses to mean. When you read them and it says the husband is sanctified by the wife, you get the sense that it doesn't matter what he does, he'll be saved because he's married to a Christian woman. It doesn't jive with the rest of the New Testament. And so Thomas Aquinas, I think, is an okay person to stand alongside and say probably what's meant here is that sometimes, and perhaps even often, the unbelieving spouse watches the true Christian spouse of the other part of the marriage and says, I am really missing out on something here, and is converted to the faith. That's what the great hope is. But there's another way to read it. In another way, it can be read thus. So the believer should not divorce the unbeliever, for the husband is sanctified by the wife, meaning the believer does not contract uncleanness by cohabiting with or uniting with the unbelieving spouse, but preserves true modesty according to St. Augustine. In other words, he looks at it from both sides. Let's say that the wife is a Christian, the husband is not. They shouldn't be separated because there's a chance that the husband may be converted to the faith by means of the wife. But what about the wife's perspective? Am I, because I'm married to an unbelieving man, now made unclean, or am I somehow unacceptable to God? And the answer is no, you're not. There's not an uncleanness associated with you because of the actions of your spouse. You, in fact, may even preserve your modesty. In other words, you've maintained your faith, you've maintained your love for others, and you've maintained your marriage. And it wasn't you. And there you go. That's St. Thomas Aquinas, a couple different ways of reading that. Now, about the children being unclean and being holy, those are hard words to be reading about children, especially as the offspring of an unequally yoked marriage. But once again, Thomas Aquinas, I didn't include the entire quote, but he's talking about the children. He's saying, essentially, there is hope for those children to be raised in the Christian faith if the two stay together. There's a chance that if you split, the kids wind up with the unbelieving half, and now we've got no hope. So why don't you just stay together? Then there's hope for those kids to be raised in the care and nurture of the Lord. Does it mean that they necessarily will be? Read the rest of the New Testament. No, it doesn't mean that they'll be necessarily, but there's hope. And that's the key. That's what St. Thomas Aquinas says. And so we're going to stick with that for those passages. That's a tricky one, though, and you could argue about it, wrestle about it if you wanted to. But we're going to try and soldier on. Any questions so far? Yes, sir.
This is a little bit off topic. But it talks about, Paul says that he's giving a commandment and not the Lord. And then he reverses it and says the Lord gives one and not me. So is St. Paul referring to like oral tradition abuses, or is he referring to the Old Testament? And it also begs the question of, if Paul is giving a commandment and not the Lord, then is that really inspired scripture?
St. Paul seems to be lessening the intensity when he says, because he says this more than once, I now give you this instruction. Like when he says, I prefer that everyone was like me. That's definite from St. Paul. Okay, St. Paul, if everyone was like you, Christianity would be done in one generation. There would not be a second generation. Also, if everyone was like you, you would never have been born, because your parents would be like you, and then you would have never been conceived. So you got to take some of what he's saying there as he's saying. I don't have a whiz-bang answer. I read, and even the church fathers don't give you a whiz-bang answer on that. But if you're going to start dividing the New Testament between things you ought to obey and things that are optional, that's not a great starting point. There's a lot of things you could say. St. Paul said this. Is it not inspired because St. Paul said it? No. The whole scriptures are written by people other than the Lord's, physical hand. So, yeah, I'd be careful if the reasoning behind reading verses like that was that you're trying to get out of this. So, anyhow, we continue. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. That sounds like pastoral care. That sounds like, I don't have a rule for you. Come and talk to me. Explain the whole thing to me. Let me listen to it. Let me hear, because everybody's situation is different. You can't turn to chapter and verse of your own life. You're going to need some input on this. And nevertheless, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. So I ordain in all churches. So this is what he teaches. We'll have a commentary on that in just a second here. But you may be asking yourself, well, let me just say that in some of the patristic commentary that I've read, we are making a distinction here between a civil marriage and a sacramental marriage. So if especially St. Augustine would say, if two believing Christians are sacramentally married with each other, the intention is for, there are no impediments to the marriage, the intention is till death do us part, then no, you can't depart and just say, I'm tired of this, I'm out of here. That's another pastoral discussion. But if you really have an unbelieving partner, you do not have a sacramental marriage. The sacraments are for members of the church. If one of you is not a member of the church, then you don't have a sacramental union. Sorry, you have a civil union, which is a good thing to remain faithful to, as St. Paul says here. But there's a different understanding for a sacramental union in marriage. See how this can go on and on. this is all tricky stuff to talk about. And so I'm giving you little spots where you can ask a question, but I'm trying to race on, because otherwise we'll be talking about this for weeks. And there's some very important stuff to come yet in 1 Corinthians. We've already been through half of the year, and we've only on chapter 7. So I'm trying to finish this by the end of the year, in other words. So now, some more questions that he asked about the state of things in the present distress. Remember that St. Paul is writing to them between the ascension of Christ and the destruction of the temple. There's 40 years in there where there is a real distress, okay? He writes to them during that era, if you're wanting to think eschatologically about things. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. I'd like to know how someone can become uncircumcised. It doesn't say. I don't know if there's a surgery for that, but is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. That's something. St. Paul to say that. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant, sometimes translated slave? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it, rather, because you'll be able to do more if you're free. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman, whether you're in bondage or not. You're the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's slave. A nice reversal of logic there. One way or the other, you're going to be a slave, whether you're a slave in reality and free in the Lord, or whether you're free in civil relations, you're a slave to the Lord. Either way, you're both free and a slave at the same time. Ye are bought with a price, like a slave. Be ye not the servants of men, be the slave of the servants. God. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. There's a lot of life that can be spent in effort to change your status. Change my status. I got to get from middle class to upper middle class. I got to get from lower middle class to middle class, and then I'll finally rest. I got to get from upper middle class to upper class. You know, spending your entire life trying to take everything up a notch, St. Paul says, of all the things you should sweat in your life, don't sweat that one, okay? St. Ambrose has a beautiful thing to say about this, about a careful guide. A careful guide points out many paths, that each may walk along the one which he prefers and considers suitable to himself, so long as he comes upon one by which he can reach the camp, okay? We're heading to the kingdom. The path of virginity is good. but being high and steep requires the stronger wayfarers. Good also is that of widowhood. In other words, if you're widowed, it doesn't mean you need to immediately find another person to marry you. Not so difficult is the former, virginity from start to finish, but being rocky and rough, it does require more cautious travelers to remain in widowhood. Good too is that of marriage. Being smooth and even, it reaches the camp of the saints by a longer circuit. This way is taken by most. Even in St. Ambrose's time, 4th century. There are then the rewards of virginity. There are the merits of widowhood. There are also places for conjugal modesty. There are steps and advances in each and every virtue. The point is the camp. We're trying to get to the kingdom. And you may have a path set up for you that 10 years later you say, oh gosh, I wish I had taken a different path. This is the path you're on. You're on this path now. This is the path you're going to get to the camp. It may be steep, rocky, and rough, but God hasn't opened you a different door. So this is where you're going. That's your path. It may be difficult for you, but you won't be the first person to have difficulty. The point of life is not to wriggle out of every uncomfortable situation and use God as your great, ease maker. He may not be interested in your life being easy. He may be interested in you having a rough and rocky road before you get to the kingdom. And that's his will for you. Requires some discernment on your own. Also, wouldn't help to have a conversation or two with your clergyman if you're really troubled by any of these things. Now, the questions you asked about virgins. Virgins can be translated unmarried or betrothed people as well. But the word in King James is translated virgins. Now concerning virgins, or the unmarried, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, here's another one, as one that hath obtained the mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, this is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be. In other words, don't get married. Art thou bound to a wife? Okay. Don't seek to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. You see, he's almost... You could make the argument he's not even saying anything because he keeps saying, calm down. It's basically the message. Calm down. But if in thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin or any person marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So here he is, the single man, talking down about married people. Why don't you just mind your own business? Yeah, if you say that to the scriptures, now you're in trouble. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and them that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. We don't mean careful like, you know, we mean full of care. I would have you in whatever state I can get you so that you're not full of cares about this world. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord and how he may please the Lord. I'll go back. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife, and vice versa with the wife for the husband. But right here, I didn't put it in here, but John Cassian has a brilliant thing to say about this. For the times that St. Paul is talking about, those that weep as though they wept not, those that rejoice as though they rejoice not, those that buy as though they possess not. He says, the life of a Christian is to be crucified with Christ. And what kind of things are you worried about when you're hanging on a cross? Mortgage? Not so much anymore. Whether you got ripped off at the car dealership? Not worried about that anymore. Person who was nasty to you in elementary school? Not worried about that anymore. Thing that someone said to you that always hurts you and bothers you and you've always wanted to get them back for it. Not worried about that anymore. Not worried about the bank anymore. Not worried about it. You're hanging on the cross. And so John Cassian is saying something like St. Paul is saying. The life of the Christian is to operate in this world being crucified with Christ at the same time. Yes, you pay your mortgage, but you don't stare at the ceiling all night about your mortgage. Or you get out of that somehow. If you're full of care over it, well, something can change. He's trying to describe to you the life of a Christian. And we could talk about, you know, the end times or something, but I think that's not the gist of what St. Paul is saying. You could easily say that the time is short. Christ has ascended into heaven. They're expecting his soon return. But what's about to soon happen is the end of the age and the destruction of the temple, which is the end of the world, basically, to them. That's coming. The time is short. Nevertheless, we move on. I don't really want to argue about whether St. Paul thought the world was about to end or not. That could be a separate discussion. But he that is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. Unmarried. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Reciprocal of the earlier verse. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that which you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. You realize he's removing distraction. If you've ever met an unmarried person that was worried about finding a spouse, sometimes that is a consuming thought. It consumes every moment of their day, finding someone that I can possibly marry. St. Paul is saying, I would rather you be uncareful in that way. In fact, perhaps a path has been set out for you that is high, steep, rocky, and difficult, but you'll get to the camp quicker than everybody else. Okay? If someone is in a difficult place in their marriage, and all they do is dream about getting out of this marriage, how can I get out of this marriage? And my whole day is consumed with thoughts of calculations of what life would be like if I was. That's being full of care about your circumstance. It would be better if you just followed the path that's already been laid out for you. Maybe a rough and rocky road. Maybe you'll get to the kingdom faster through your sanctification of that difficult situation. But he's trying to remove the distraction of always daydreaming about being in a different situation. Just be in the situation you're in. Try to find the Lord's will in the midst of it. This is a tricky one. But if any man, this is basically, if you're having trouble, okay, get married. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, in other words, someone he's betrothed to but not yet married to, if she passed the flower of her age, we're not going there, and needs so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Okay, go ahead, get yourself married. It's like St. Ambrose says, it's the path that most people take. So it may be longer to the kingdom because you're worried about a whole bunch of other things, but nevertheless, it's a path. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his betrothed, or his virgin, doeth well. In other words, don't touch her. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. She is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also I have the Spirit of God. Ugh. We got it. We got to the end of the chapter. But you understand what St. Paul is doing. They clearly have been puzzled about a great number of things, interpersonal relationships, marriage, betrothed, young people that are in lust after each other but aren't really called to be married, older people that have lost their spouse and wonder if they're supposed to get married again. They've clearly written out a whole list of questions very pertinent to their daily lives to St. Paul. And St. Paul writes back in 40 verses what could arguably have been said in a smaller amount of space, but he needed to address the particulars. He said, the Lord has a path for you. Discern what the path is. Talk to your pastor, talk to your priest, and pray, but discern that if whatever path you're on has got you filled with care, carefulness, St. Paul wishes it wasn't like that for you. And if your cares are not well placed, then there's work to be done. As I said earlier, if you're single and the only thing you can possibly ever think about is being married, but you don't have somebody, well, it's off the agenda sorry, until somebody comes along. If you're married and all you ever think about is getting out of this marriage, wrong step. you'll probably wind up crashing on the rocks one way or the other. Why don't you just choose the or walk the path that's set before you? Because there's more important things for you to be thinking about than your circumstance, your circumstance, your circumstance. All these things you could say, easy for you to say, St. Paul, you're single. Nevertheless, he wrote this chapter. I read it to you. We heard from some of the church fathers. Are there any questions about these millions of things that he said? Yeah.
Okay, please. This is, if I'm going to make us all college students in this room, and I'm going to ask the question, the elephant in the room, I'm going to say, why get married at all?
Ooh, that's easy.
Because we live together. I mean, I know lots of my friends right. who do that. I plan on doing that. Why bother to get married?
Marriage, and I think you could turn to St. Ambrose, but you also, there's lots of others that have commented on it. Marriage, as St. Ambrose says, is the path that most take, and it is a path to the kingdom. But I think the easiest place to turn is Genesis. The original state of creation was between man and woman, and they were to come together, and out of their love and their union would produce fruit. In other words, out of life would produce more life. In fact, exponentially more life. That is a, what would you call that? That is a metaphor or a message that God is giving to us about himself. Within the Trinity, there are three persons united in essence. When he creates us as little metaphors of him, where we have two persons that come together in union, and out of that union comes life, more life. In fact, if you take Genesis straight up, it starts with two, and what do we have on the face of the planet now? 7 billion, right? And over the course of all of human history, billions upon billions upon billions of human beings in the image and likeness of God, that they've been told to go forth and to essentially govern this world and be fruitful and multiply, because it's an image of the nature of God himself. That relationship between you and your spouse also images Christ and the church. So there are 100 paths to sanctification through your marriage, and images that other people can watch in a successful Christian marriage and learn about the Lord. So, I mean, there's a million reasons too, but St. Paul, like the Roman Catholic priests, are the only ones that can just pick up and leave. I need to be a missionary to Namibia. I'm done with Namibia, I've got to go to India. I'm done with India, it's Mongolia now. The only person who can do that is a St. Paul. So he has his path, but the married people have a path too, and it's not any less glorifying. But Bob has a question.
So what was St. Paul trying to, what was his message in this? Not to be married, or that's a path for some folks and not others? Is that
correct? The second one. He says in his own opinion, he wishes everyone was like him, but doesn't everybody say that? Why isn't everybody more like me? Okay. So we say to St. Paul, okay, St. Paul, why isn't everybody more like you? Well, join the club for that one. But, you know, in terms of even the apostles, St. Paul talks about how some of the apostles are married. You know, and you think, well, how could that be? I thought they were all Roman Catholics. No, no, they all had, some of them had wives, and some of them left their families and traveled hither and yon. We got a little bit of time.
We were just studying in the women's Bible study, yeah. Matthew 19, Jesus talks about this too. He says, you know, he says the same thing. It's better if you can be not married. He
right.
said some are eunuchs by choice. Some are
right.
He says it's better if you're not married. But if you can do that, fine. If not,
yeah.
then get married.
Very good. We could go on. Like I say, I didn't want to talk about this for weeks and weeks. So we got it done in 1 week or 5 minutes over. You can come talk to me anytime you want. If you're watching online, just give me a call. We can talk about it all. But next week, chapter 8. Okay? Thanks.